there, folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, Associate Professor of Theology here at the University and the Director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We're making our way through the top 40 texts. Every Christian must know these 40. If you had to sit me down and say, what 40 for your top 40? Well, here's the 40. And as much as that was a grueling task, well, here are the texts I think that every Christian must know. We're cruising right along. We're actually pretty close to wrapping up the Old Testament side of things. I don't know if I mentioned this or not, but when I sat down and finally came up with the top 40, an even 20 of them were OT and an even 20 were NT, Old Testament, New Testament. And again, that in and of itself is kind of disproportionate because the Old Testament in terms of length is like seven times as long as the New Testament. And so to have half and half is really to prioritize the New Testament, on that ratio. But nonetheless, 20 and 20, and this is number 19, Isaiah 52 to 53, mostly Isaiah 53, but there are a few verses from 52. The chapter division is kind of weird here. Maybe you're aware of this. Chapters and verses were added much, much later to the Bible. Think like medieval times, and so relatively speaking, these are later additions, and so sometimes it's a little wonky, as my kids would say, as to how these things shape up. But nonetheless, the content of this may be very familiar to you. This is the suffering servant. We're probably going to hear this Good Friday, no matter what lectionary you follow. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. So this is probably familiar to you. Definitely a rich witness to the person and work of our suffering servant, the person and work of Christ. I mentioned last time, just by way of intro, there are four servant poems or four servant songs in the book of Isaiah, and this is the fourth one. Last podcast, we were on the first one, an introduction to the servant. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. Okay, so there's like an introduction and a kind of commissioning of the servant. By the time we get to the second poem, you start to realize, hey, this is like Israel in one, and this is a very special Israel, very special mission, as it were. By the time you get to the third servant poem, the servant has taken hits. His own people don't like him very much, and by the time you get to the fourth one, this one here, he goes as far as death. But there's a lot more to say. And this is kind of lengthy in terms of word count relative to the other ones. And so I'm going to jump in and read the text, and then we'll go from there. But here we go, the text of Isaiah 52 and 53, the fourth and final servant song, reads as follows. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, he has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. Alrighty, so there we have the text of Isaiah 53, I'm going to call it. There are a few verses there from 52. So if you're interested in this, it's Isaiah 52, verse 13, all the way to Isaiah 53, verse 12. I'll just refer to it as Isaiah 53 for convenience. One big thing right out of the gate you got to notice is how this thing begins and ends. So maybe you're familiar with the language of he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and so on. But notice how this began. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. That's a note of triumph. And at the end, what's happening? Well, he shall see and be satisfied. He makes intercessions for the church. There's stuff that's happening right now. There's a satisfaction. There's a dividing of the spoil. There's the language of giving a portion, like victory, like a war is over, and so on. First big point for this is that it begins and ends on a triumphant note, on a victorious note. Before you even get to the he was pierced for our transgressions, you have to know that he is victorious from beginning to end, even when you look at it and think that is defeat. It has a way of bracketing all of that suffering and so on in the middle. So also the Christian life. From baptism until the final consummation of all things, the victory is as good as done. And anything in between, the sufferings, the afflictions throughout our life, have all been bracketed by that, have all been framed by that, have all been informed by that. And so even in the lowest of lows, the piercings, the afflictions, the chastisements, the wounds, and so on, illness, all of that is in the greater context of guaranteed victory. We know the end of the story. So also the servant, victory from the beginning, victory at the end, that's the end of the, like, you're told the end of the story up front. So also for the Christian life. Let me tell you how you turn out. You look great. You couldn't look any better. And by the way, use that as a lens for when you're going through what you're going through. Here's how you turn out. The sufferings of the present time are not even worth to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed. Paul in Romans 8. My servant shall act wisely. That's the other thing, too. This is a wisdom. You ever remember, this is going to totally ring some bells, that what follows here, the upcoming actions of the servant, is wisdom. You might look at it like foolishness, but the folly of the cross is the wisdom of God, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, that even no matter how the world looks at it, oh, the sufferings and so on, this is foolishness, there's no point in this, it's meaningless. In God's hands, that is a wisdom that the world does not know. And this servant shall act wisely. No matter what you see him go through, there is a wisdom, a divine wisdom on display here that is beyond what you can fathom with your own reason and senses. So also, as you look at your own sufferings and afflictions, those servants of the Lord, followers of the servant, are in the same way, the same truth, and same life as the servant of the Lord. He shall be high and lifted up. I love this language of exaltation, that there is in this upcoming suffering its own exaltation. There is glory in this. The Son of Man will be glorified when he's lifted up. Where is the glory? Again, there is wisdom in this suffering servant. There is glory. There is exaltation in this suffering servant. And this suffering servant will be high and lifted up. This is an amazing kind of language. The only other person in the whole book of Isaiah high and lifted up is the Lord himself. And now the Lord is saying, behold, my servant shall be high and lifted up. That's language for you. You're placing this, when you say he'll be high and lifted up, you're saying he's going to be one with you. This servant is in high places, you might say, divine, human, though at the same time pierced and crushed, and how, you know, wounds. You need a physical body to be wounded in these ways. High and lifted up, the language for God himself, used for this servant. This is a very special event here. Many were astonished at you. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance. He's so bad, treated in an inhumane way. His form beyond that of the children of mankind, just treated in a subhuman, inhumane way. And people were astonished. Kings shall shut their mouths. And he shall sprinkle many nations. So a couple things. First is the fact that this is just hard to believe. I'm going to return to that in a second. But there's this line in here that's caused a lot of problems. So shall he sprinkle many nations. I love how the Bible just kind of opens up the door for you for a few inches and then shuts it. And that is, it's very evocative. This, he shall sprinkle many nations. What is he? What's the agent of the sprinkling? Like, what's he sprinkling with? And then why is this sprinkling? It just says he'll sprinkle many nations. Now, I love the verb that's used there. Elsewhere, guess what? It's used all over the place, and that is for the sprinkling of blood and water. I mean, I just think that is fascinating. You kind of just, you use a loaded, let's say, pregnant verb there, sprinkle. And that's supposed to, I think, evoke for us, oh my, fill it in with all sorts of other biblical imagery of sprinkling, water and blood and the sacrificial offerings. But this servant will be that water and blood, will be that offering, will be that sprinkling, whereby many nations, not just Israel, this suffering servant is for the nations, whereby these nations will be in a good relationship with the Lord. He will sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths. Who has believed? Okay, so this is having an effect on the rulers. The earthly authorities will not be able to say anything in light of what this servant is going through. And who has believed what he has heard from us? Notice the shift here in verse 1. This is now a first-person plural. Like, who has believed what he has heard from us? Like, there are people, plural, us, speaking about this event, right? Who has believed what he has heard from us? Plural, speaking, and what has happened is barely believable. Who would have believed that the Lord would work through this servant in this way to bring about forgiveness, life, and salvation to the nations? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? In other words, this takes revelation. You're not going to be able to just look at it and say, oh yeah, that's the plan of God from all eternity. You're going to need a special kind. The disciples with Jesus never got it anyway, right? They were right there at ground zero. You hear this belief about, if I just, you know, give me a YouTube video of the resurrection, or if I was right there, I would have believed it. The disciples were right next to them, right next to these events, right next to our Lord, and so often they didn't get it, and so often our Lord himself prevented them. He held their eyes back from getting it. And so it takes revelation to look at the cross of Jesus and say, that is God's plan from all eternity. And so also with this servant. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It must be. Revelation is necessary to understand the Lord's plan with this suffering servant. For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. No form or majesty, no beauty. Sound kind of amazing, right? Like, what grows out of dry ground? There's no water, there's no sustenance there. like a young plant. This sounds a lot like Isaiah elsewhere, doesn't it? A root from the stump of Jesse. It's a stump. It's dead. You're going to need a resurrection to get out of there. And that's what the Lord does. You're going to need a miraculous conception for this life to take place where there is no, right, human agency conceived by the Holy Spirit. This is a miraculous origin for this suffering servant. No form that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. This is no special, again, with your reason and senses, you'd look at it and think, there's nothing really all that special going on here. The Romans crucified over 3,000 people on a single day, Josephus, the early historian, tells us. Another crucifixion, right? No form or majesty that we should see anything different here. And yet, by means of God's word, his revelation, oh my, a lot more to the story. Speaking of more to the story, we got to take a quick break and then we'll have more to the story. We'll be right back.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of Isaiah 53. Very rich text. Again, you've probably heard this in Good Friday services, usually the Old Testament reading. It's lengthy, and we've already encountered a kind of transition, you might say. Again, notice how it starts, "Behold my servant." The Lord himself is speaking and presenting the servant once again. By the way, that also helps to make the connection to earlier servant songs, like, oh, this is the same servant, right? "Behold my servant." We've heard that language before. And at the same time, though, look at where we've left off. He was despised and rejected by men, man of sorrows, as one from whom men hide their faces. We esteemed him not. He has borne our griefs, carried our sorrow. Now all of a sudden we're in this like first person plural reflection on what has happened. Past tense, right? He was despised. He was rejected. This is all past. Boy, this is something that has happened. It's as good as done. We'll talk about tense switching in a moment. But the first, one of the points I wanted to make here is that you can see yourself in this. When you say these words, who's speaking, by the way? Is this like a small group in Israel, right? Is this like, you know, everybody's kind of wondering, but that's part of the beauty of the Bible is that it's left the light on for you. There's a place for you in it. And who among us recites this or listens to it and doesn't think about how we are also involved in this? We are sitting right next to the author of this, right? Surely he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. The literary, theological effect is that it places you right next to this group. It places you in this confession, and that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And so people throughout the ages can say that. They can say it now, and then those yet to be born can say it as well. That this text invites us all to say, yes, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. By the way, there's only one word in Hebrew for, so this is a pretty big poem, right? In the very, very middle of the entire thing is one word in Hebrew. It's two in English, but one in Hebrew, and that is our peace. Okay? The very center point of this entire suffering servant poem, song, is our peace. It's not just that this happens because, you know, the Lord wanted something to do or had some task or there's, you know, what else is going on or just some show for some sort of weird purpose. This is for us, our peace, our well-being, our rest where we are restless. This satisfaction, you know, the Hebrew word peace is like an overall well-being, like no matter what is disrupted or disturbed or restless about you, it is now made good because of this suffering servant. This is so rich because sin can be transferred. It's our stuff, but he's carrying our sorrows. He's carrying our griefs. He's carrying our transgressions. The Lord can transfer sin. Those don't belong to you anymore. I've now placed them on my suffering servant. And because of that, guess what? I've now transferred the kind of heavenly rest and tranquility, stuff you can't get throughout all of creation, upon you. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. I love all the different language there, this kind of, what do you have going on right now? Grief, sorrow, iniquity, right? Illness, whatever it is. He's carrying it all so that we then have that divine peace. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Notice the switch there, right? All we like sheep have gone astray, but he goes like a lamb and like a sheep. In other words, he goes as a sheep for sheep, right? The servant dies like a sheep for sheep who are on the way to death. You see, it's like the shepherd in Revelation. He'll be a shepherd, but he'll be like a lamb. Is what kind of shepherd is a lamb, right? We're the sheep who've gone astray and deserve death, so he becomes a sheep and goes to death. So he opened not his mouth. He didn't say anything. He could have said all sorts of things. It's not my fault. He could have said, you owe me for this, or where were you, or whatever. He opened not his mouth. He just took it. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. For his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? Notice how the Lord's speech picks up here. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. And so who considered? Again, this is hard to believe. We're going to start picking up themes that we started with. Who considered that this was the Lord's plan for the transgression of my people? He goes all the way to death. Grave with the wicked, with a rich man in his death. Some have taken that as an allusion to Joseph of Arimathea, rich guy on the council who supplies the tomb for our Lord. Very possible. I mean, I think it's just with a rich man in his death. What does that mean? I think that there is some sort of, he dies as a wicked person. They made his grave with the wicked. He dies as a wicked person, another one crucified, and with a rich man in his death. And yet at the same time, there is richness in this. There is wealth in this. It's kind of like the divide my garments and they cast lots for it. There's value in this death. There's a richness in this death. Yeah, Joseph of Arimathea, the rich man. I mean, I'm fine with all that. It just kind of brings up this sort of, there's also a richness in this. Although he had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. The last few verses of this are really fascinating because it now reflects on the relationship between the servant and the Lord. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. okay? Like, this is no accident of history, right? Oh, man, what a tragedy, right? It was just Pontius Pilate was terrible, and it was just sort of this downward spiral, and, oh, nobody really meant it to go down this way. The Lord wanted this from all eternity. He willed it to crush him, not just kind of hurt him, to crush him, to put him to grief. That's how badly he wanted our peace to be back with us on good terms. And this is the amazing thing here, is that the servant now is spoken of. Again, he went to death, made his grave with the wicked, with the rich man in his death. But now listen to this language. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. That's the language of life. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, it's a rich word there, offering, like a sacrifice for guilt, he shall see his offspring. Well, how is that possible? I thought he died. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. No, he died. And yet there is this sense of life after death here. He has offspring. He has those who believe in him, who take up their cross and suffering and affliction and follow him. He has servants. I don't know, a lot of people know this about the book of Isaiah, but as it goes along, so we have the suffering servant. Maybe you've heard of this before. But at the end of Isaiah, the last 10 chapters or so, start talking more and more about the servants, plural, those who take up their cross and follow the servant, capital S, servant. He shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. There's a prosperity after this death, and it has everything to do with his offspring, with his servants who follow him. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. That's amazing that even in the anguish, when he sees his servants, when he sees the result of the suffering that he has gone through, he will be satisfied. Who for the joy set before him endured the shame of the cross, enduring its torment and so on. This is satisfaction because of what it does for us, delighting in the children of man, the fact that they have peace. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. Again, all the focus on what this does for us. How central you are in this suffering servant's satisfaction. How much joy he has to see you accounted righteous. To know that when our Lord looks at you, he sees a righteousness, an innocence, and purity and blessedness and health and so on that is equal to the suffering servant himself. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Again, this is language of victory. I think I alluded to this earlier. This is like you're winning a war. That's when you divide the goods, right? The spoil. This is a victory. The battle has been won. We're participating in a victorious battle that the suffering servant has won. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressions, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressions. You see what happened there at the end. This is such a brilliant text. How did it start? My servant will be high and lifted up. He will be exalted. That's all future tense. He will be exalted. Just know that there will be victory after all this suffering, through all this suffering, even in the midst of it. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. That's all past tense, right? And notice how this thing ends. He makes intercession for the transgressions. That's present tense. Past, present, and future. This text is bearing witness to this eternal reality of the person and work of Christ. He has suffered. He will be high and lifted up. He currently, right now, makes intercession for the transgressions. He's like a priest. He suffered, died, was buried, rose again, and he makes intercession for the transgressions. He's like a He's a middleman. Right now, present tense, he is pleading for you. He is lifting up prayer for you. He is interceding for you for the sake of your peace, to preserve you in that unto everlasting life. What a text! The suffering servant, Isaiah 53. We will learn more about this servant, of course, as we get into the New Testament and study the passion narrative text about the crucifixion, resurrection. But this is such a rich window into the person and work of Christ. Every word of it, very rich testimony. And that is because Christ is in every word, as our tagline says. Hey, we're going to call it there. We're at time, but tune in next time. Only one more Old Testament text. Uh-oh. Before we then get to the New Testament. Fun times here with the Christ in Every Word podcast. Tell your family and friends that they too can tune in with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.